Colossians chapter 3. Welcome to church. Glad that you're here. I'm glad that I'm here. And we're all glad that the Lord is here with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, though we cannot see him. Though we see him not, we love him and we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mentioned recently that this is not a rehearsal. Amen? We are living life right now. Yesterday is gone. Last week is gone. August is gone. Today is the day that God has given us. Let's live it for him. Doesn't mean that we'll all be outwardly excited about everything, but inside there should be an intentionality of gratitude towards heaven who's blessed us with life and our family around us, the people he puts around us, that we're intentionally investing in them with the kindness of God and the mercy of God and the patience of God and the love of God. Amen. God is so good. He is perfect for us imperfect people. God is perfect for this imperfect world. And we're in a good place where we talk about him and exalt him. And I love hearing about Jesus. Aaron was beginning in Hebrews in our teaching hour earlier. And just hearing about Jesus is a beautiful thing. He's an amazing person. There's no one like him. So I'm glad that you're here. Thank you for choosing to be here this morning. Let's go ahead and pray again and ask the Lord's blessings. Colossians chapter 3, you'll be there in just a minute. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for bringing heaven to us. And Lord, forgive us when we're so slow to believe as you admonished the disciples when you were here on earth. But thank you for your kindness and thank you for your word that says you remember that we are but dust and your mercies are brand spanking new every morning and we walk in that beautiful mercy of yours. And thank you for the grace that is ours as we humble ourselves at your feet. And we thank you for your word, a place we can look to find direction, and thank you that you, the author, are with us as we open up the Bible and as we humble ourselves to listen to your Spirit as he teaches us in your word, in your truth. And thank you that your truth sets us free. And thank you for your people that are here this morning, each one you love, each one you died for, each one precious to you, each one you created, custom made, and have a purpose and a plan. And each one, dear Lord, carries burdens that you're well aware of. You are our Savior, and we look to you this morning, and we thank you. We want you to do what you had in your heart for today. In Jesus' name, amen. As Aaron said, this is the last week of the practice of service, and it's titled Service as a Way of Life. Service as a way of life. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. That's an amazing statement coming from someone who is the King of Kings, who is the highest of the highest, who has no one else higher than he. For him to say, I came to serve. It is mind-blowing. And it is completely contradictory to the systems of the world and to our own fallen nature. But that's the Savior we love and serve. And in Colossians chapter 3, we find this passage in verse number 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. The word heartily there means breath. The Greek word psuche is a reference to breath. Do it with breath. It refers to spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but the life in us. Breath. Do it with breath. Do it with spirit. Do it with life. Do it with soul. And it follows a synonym of in the Hebrew equivalent, do it with vitality. As we serve, and whatsoever you do is covered in serving the Lord. In fact, look up, if you will, at verse number 17, then Colossians 3. It says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks, there's the gratitude, to God and the Father by Him. When we look at Jesus, our Savior, and when we look in detail at the sacrifice that He made for us, Romans calls it, is our reasonable service. For such a love bestowed upon us, it is our reasonable service that we present our bodies, our life, to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. The foundation of Christianity is very simple. We love Him because He loved us first. We serve Him because He served us first. And in this idea of service being a way of life, we must first of all realize naturally we don't like to serve. We perhaps have heard said, or we've said it ourselves, we don't like to be used. And sometimes as Christians, so much so that we won't even let God use us. But in this area of service, and I understand I made a blanket stereotype statement, we don't like to serve. There's a part of us that likes to serve. And I think I mentioned this recently, maybe not here. But the part of us that loves to serve is a glimpse into the image of God in which we were as human beings initially created in. And so, because we are fallen, sometimes we serve for the accolades, for the glory, for the gratitude that comes from serving. And sometimes we can't help but, because of our fallen nature, that we like that. And the test comes when we are working and laboring and nobody is grateful for your service, that if we're not careful, we will get upset about it. Nobody noticed what I did. So-and-so didn't do anything, and they get all the accolades, and I worked my tail off, and I didn't even get a thank you, right? In our broken life, in our fallen life, serving has so much nuances to it. Today, I want us to look at a few thoughts that begins right here in verse number 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. It's interesting that it tells us not to do it in another place to be seen by men. In Matthew, it says concerning the Pharisees that they worked to be seen of men. If you want to take a glimpse at our fallen nature, study the Pharisee. The Pharisee kind of shows forth a life that is typical of our fallen nature. They would serve God, but they did it for the glory. They love the praises of men. They love to stand in the corners of streets and pray and be called Rabbi, Rabbi. They do it for men. They serve God for men. That is our default. As we grow in Christ, we're learning not to serve for men, but to serve for the Lord. It sounds easy, and we learned that early in our Christian life, if you've been a Christian for a long time. But in application and in obedience of this principle, it's not as easy as it sounds. Nevertheless, that is the standard. The more we follow Christ, the more we realize in every area of our life, the standard is high. And you've heard me say that Christianity is not hard. It's impossible. It takes the grace of God in our life. It takes the power of God to help us live in the image of Christ. So whatever you do, do it utterly, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. Do it with vitality. We would say the term, put some life into it, put some heart into it, put some oomph into it. Amen? The idea of being energetic and excitement. And being energetic and excitement and passion alone without a foundation is shallow. And so we ask the Lord, Lord, show me Calvary, show me what Christ did for me. Arrest my heart of such a sacrifice, because from that place you can't help. First be humbled and be broken that such love would love a sinner like I. And then he would then call me to serve him. It will arrest your heart, and it will help you to serve him with heart and with vitality and putting life into it. We are stewards of that which is physical and that which is eternal. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to show you a principle here in this chapter. It'll detail for us some of the ways in which we can serve God. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. And these are the words of Jesus himself. Lay not up, Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. That phrase, lay for yourselves treasures, comes from a Greek word, and you will recognize this as thesaurizo, where we get our word, English word, thesaurus. And it means to amass, to reserve. There's an exhortation here by our Lord to not amass for ourselves treasures upon earth. Now, I said we must understand God did create us as physical beings. Amen? And so the idea here is that we should not make our physical life a priority. There is a tension here because he did create us as physical beings, and we live in a physical world that he placed us in. And so the proper way to keep that balance is that we are to be good stewards of the physical life that he has given us. Good stewards of our health, good stewards of our finances, good stewards of our possessions, good stewards of the physical things, our cars and our work, our employment. Because this is what God has blessed us with in this physical life. But laying up for ourselves treasures, lay not up for ourselves treasures upon earth. Verse 20 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's the spiritual. So there's the physical and there's the spiritual. We can get wrapped up as the world does. In Luke it says, life consisteth not in the abundance of things we possess. That's completely contradictory to how the world teaches us. The world systems and philosophy teaches us that life does consist of the abundance of things we possess. Now, having a lot of money gives you some freedom, amen, that someone who doesn't have a lot of money doesn't have. And because of the freedom and the power of money, we can get blinded and make that a priority. But talk to somebody who has reached the pinnacle of financial and wealthy success, and if he will be honest, he will tell you that he is still very empty inside. Sometimes, some years ago, I read stories of people that had won the lottery. And it was amazing how some, not too long after, were bankrupt again. Some had taken their lives, some had gotten to overdose on drugs and just all kinds of things. So the idea of reaching a pinnacle in our physical life, whether it be wealth or fame, and think that's what life is all about, it's sad that some would live their life, and we only have one life. Remember what I said, this is not a rehearsal. We're living life. We should learn this now. We can't learn it in experience, because by then our life is over. We're at the end. And some of these have given their life to the philosophy of the world and find out as they're older, as they have reached that pinnacle, and find out they're very, very empty, because God did not create us to just invest and be heartily involved in the physical. And so there's this tension. We are physical beings, and we are to be good stewards of that which is physically has blessed us with. But We are to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. It's amazing that we can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Let me give you three things that are eternal that you have presently in your life. Number one, that which is eternal, God Himself. The greatest person in your life is God. In 1 Corinthians 4, it says, "For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal." In fact, the way the verse is written, it says, "For we look not at the things which are seen." And it has to do with priority. It doesn't say we don't look at the things that are physical. We are looking at it. We can see it. But it has to do with priority. It has to do with the disposition of our heart. It has to do with where we invest our heart. So he's saying, invest your heart in eternal things. Invest your life. This life that is not a rehearsal. We're living life. We're living it as we're going through this life. Amen. Invest in God. It's the greatest investment you can do. We've been going through different practices of prayer, of quietness and solitude. And our deceitful heart is always thinking that life has to do with something else, something new, something bigger. No. God is bigger. God is the biggest. It just takes humility to obey these wonderful principles of taking time in solitude to be still and know that I am God. It is the one who obeys this simple principle, who humbles himself and says, I want to know what all that entails. This very simple verse that says, be still and know that I am God. This, you don't have to go deep into the Hebrew or the Greek. Just read it in the English and understand it and obey it. And you'll find him. Because he says, they that hunger after me, they will find me. Hallelujah. And he reveals his secrets to those that come close to him. So number one, the eternal things in your life. Number one is God. The eternal thing in your life right now that you can invest in instead of focusing on the temporal, even though you are stewards of the temporal. But here on this side, you have three things. One is God himself who is eternal. The second thing, the Bible is eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Get familiar with the Bible. It doesn't look too attractive, does it? White pages and black letters, and some cases red letters. And your flesh and my flesh says, it's boring. There's no pictures. There's no video. Man, it was like, huh? The only way you can get familiar with the Bible is you stay in it. And you've heard, some of you have heard me use the illustration. You go to a foreign country, and I'm from a foreign country. I'll just use that. I'm from the Fiji Islands. So if you've never been to Fiji, and if you want to travel over there, when you get over there, everything is strange. Like, the smells are different. It's humid. People say that as they walk off the jet, it's like thick air. Amen? It's hot and humid. There's no four seasons. There's hot and less hot. The people are different. Their language is different. The houses look different. The food is different. You'd be looking at stuff like, what's that? That's a fish head. But if you were to get familiar with the country of Fiji in our illustration, you have to stay there. You have to dwell there. There's a difference when a tourist comes and spends 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and leaves. There's a difference if you go there and you decide to stay there 6 months and a year. There's a two different dynamic that happens to you, right? You go as a tourist and you're kind of just want to enjoy the beautiful ocean waters, which is room temperature and the sights, and there's a lot of sights to see and so forth. And deep in your heart, you're like, the stuff you don't like, you're okay. You can just endure a little because you know in 2 weeks, you'll be back home where you are familiar, in your familiar comfort zone. And many a missionary has actually left the field because of this idea of culture shock. The difference was so much that they didn't go through the process and asking God to help them be able to function in something that's so unfamiliar. Every person in your life that is close to you, you began as strangers. And we all began as strangers to this beautiful book. God chose to use a book to preserve his words in. We need to get familiar with the way God's culture works. The culture of the islands is different than the Western culture. And if you to dwell there and stay there, after a while, things become familiar. After a while, you start hearing, yeah, familiarity comes in. You know what happens? You begin to slowly fit in. And somebody says something, and you know, I know what's happening there. There are a lot of stuff in that culture that's nonverbal. And when you first get there, you have no idea. People are communicating about you, and you're just clueless. Stay a few months and you're like, he's talking about me. Familiarity. Get familiar with this eternal word. Doesn't look like much. Jesus didn't look like much when he was born in a manger. I had no idea. Wrapped in those swaddling clothes was the King of Kings, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty God in the flesh. It was only the ones that would humble themselves and ask God, give us eyes to see, that realized, oh my goodness, Emmanuel, God with us. And only those that will push through the unfamiliarity and decide to stay will become familiar, and then it begins to taste good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The third thing that is eternal is people. So be a good steward of the physical, but make it a priority to invest in the eternal. God, his word, and people. And if you humble yourself and ask the Lord, Lord, help me. I'm limited. I've got 24 hours a day, and my schedule. Help me learn how to be a good steward of that, which is this beautiful physical life you've blessed me with. Then teach me how to invest in you, invest in your word, and invest in people. And you've heard me say, when you say people in your life, it begins right at home. That's where you start. That's where your biggest investment should be. Because I'll tell you something, when you stand before Jesus as a Christian to be judged for your life and what you did, the works that you did, your sin was judged. But the works that you did, he's not going to ask you, why did you not, what was your part in how the country of the United States, in which direction it went? You know what he's going to ask you more about? How did you treat your spouse? How do you treat your children? How about the Christians he put into your life? This is what it means. In a very practical way. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Don't get distracted about things that moth and rust doth corrupt. It shows that you will be taken away from that physical life of yours. You'll be taken away from it, or it will be taken away from you. Amen. So be a steward of it, but don't make it a priority to the point where your investment in treasures in heaven is affected. Verse 20 of Matthew 6, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a principle here that Colossians refers to, and verse 21 of Matthew 6 kind of helps us, and I'll develop that thought. When it says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. If you find yourself that you can't live and serve God with passion, with excitement, then I want you to listen up, because I'm going to give you a principle in Scripture here in verse 21 that'll help you with this. The Scriptures tell us that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Two things, treasure. Treasure is something of value. Treasure is priceless. Treasure would be your time. You're putting your treasure here at church because you're putting your time here. And the Bible, and the more you put your time here, guess what happens? Your heart comes here. Because the principle is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if I want my heart here, guess what I do? I put my treasure here. Because when I put my treasure here, my heart will follow. Yeah? Some illustration of that. Some of you go to the gym. Some of you go running, so do physical work. There are times you just don't feel like it. Meaning, your heart is not there. But you make yourself do it, right? And you find yourself, as you go ahead and just use running, for example, as you just make yourself, it's like push through the hard stage of putting on your running shoes and getting ready to go, and then you just start running, and your heart's not there. Guess what happens? The more time you keep running, something happens. Your heart follows, and you get into the rhythm, and all of a sudden, that feeling of not having it, excited about it, comes. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Another scenario, if your work has to do with, for example, wearing a three-piece suit and working in an office, and you know you got a project at home to build a barn or something, you know, when you come home and you're all nice and everything, you're just like, change into work clothes. It's not, if your heart's not there, it's like it's a transition that's hard. But if you just change into your work clothes, and you get in there and you start working over here, all of a sudden the sweet spot comes, right? Your heart comes. It's the same thing. You put your treasure in the Bible, guess where your heart goes? In the Bible. Hallelujah. So if you're finding yourself struggling to read the Bible, your solution is read it anyhow. The more you invest your time there, the Bible says where your treasure is, where your time is, your heart follows. Test it. Put God to the test. If you find prayer to be a drudgery and is not excited about it, start putting your treasure there, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is why the scenario that happens a lot in the world and in Christianity too, where you have the boss run away with the secretary. Why? They put too much time into each other in the work scenario. And little did they know, the more their time they put into each other, their heart follows. And a forbidden relationship happens. So be careful who you talk to continually, because your heart will follow. It's the principle. I remember being in college, and the president made a rule. Prior to making the rule, it was if you broke some kind of, if you got detention, you had to go, you got what was called hours, detention hours. And you were given some kind of task of sweeping the streets or cleaning the classrooms or cleaning toilets. You did some work on campus. And The president changed the rule and he said, everybody will do, I forget what the hours were, in a semester needs to complete 5 hours of work on campus. And all the kids was like, ah. Before it was only the guys that got in trouble. Now everybody had to do 5 hours. You know what his principle behind that was? Because if you're the one that swept that hallway and some guy comes along and throws the trash on the hallway, you'd be like, hey, pick that thing up. I just swept that place. It was the idea of it helped you take ownership of your campus. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're finding yourself too much into worldly things because your heart is there, you're more excited about worldly things, then stop putting your time there and put it in something else that's worthy, and your treasure, your heart will follow your treasure, and your heart will no longer like that worldly things, right? It has to do with your free will and your choice. Time is treasure. Money is treasure. Possessions is treasure. You use your talents and gifts. The more you, we'll just use the church here, the more you come here, the more you put your time here, the more you put your gifts here, the more you put your money here, the more you help out here, you know, after a while, you'll find your heart is here. In comparison to someone who is a stranger here, and it's not a put down on those that are visiting, it's a principle that happens. This is perhaps why they say that one of the most tender, embracing words in the English language for us is the word home. Why? Because you've put your time a lot at home. The place where you say you grew up. Every time if you have the opportunity to drive by there or drive by that house where you grew up as a child, because you put so much time there, your heart is, some part of your heart is still there. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Why? For there is no work, there is no device, the word means intelligence, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. This is it. Serving with gratitude. We get to serve. Aren't you, turn your Bibles in, as we close, First Chronicles, chapter 29. It's the last chapter of 1 Chronicles. And David is getting older, and he's going to put Solomon, his son, on the throne. First Chronicles 29, verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And, notice this phrase, the work is great. The work of being a king to rule over the children of God. The work is great. And I tell you, as Christians, the work of the kingdom of God is great. When you take the time to look at the work that needs to be done, that is in the heart of God, it's overwhelming. The work is great. If you don't take the time to look at it and just ignore it, then you won't see the truth that the work of God is great. It's a big work. Jesus says the harvest is plenteous. You might say, God's not working anywhere. Oh, God is working. You're just not paying attention. Your attention is elsewhere. The trick, if I may call it the trick, is find out what God is doing and jump in on it. Because God is working. I just came back from Idaho. They just ordained a man to go into evangelistic work. And when I prayed over him, I said, Lord, thank you that you are still working today and calling men like this dear brother into the work of God. The work is great, ladies and gentlemen. You need to lift up your eyes and look on the harvest. Next week, Aaron and I will be down in San Diego because they're going to ordain my other son, Amos, to be a pastor. And I'm a proud dad to be part of that. And what is that? That's God still calling men into his work. The work is great. It's eternal work. It's the work for souls of people. Your soul. Somebody came to you. I'm a result of foreign missions. There's a missionary who came to the Fiji Islands. I was 10 years old when my dad got saved. And through my dad's salvation, I got saved. I'm here today preaching the word of God because somebody told me the work is great. Don't try and compare, and don't try and compete. There's no comparison and no competing in the kingdom of God. That's worldly. You just take yourself with all of your blemishes, with all your talents and gifts and all your imperfections, and just lay it on the altar to the Savior who is so worthy to use this meager life of yours and mine. It's amazing. The one who can take nothing and create an amazing world can take your little offering of life and do something wonderful about it, with it. Do you believe that? Do it. And so he says, the work is great, and my son is young and tender. And that's how we feel. I look at what needs to be done, and Lord, what am I? And God says, just give it to my hand. What did Jesus tell the disciples? The disciples said, Lord, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He says, give it to me. In your hands, it's nothing. It just barely can do anything. Put it in my hands. Hallelujah. Verse 2, now I have prepared, David said, watch this, with all my might. Now that is doing something heartily. It's that woman that gave only 2 mites, but guess what? She gave it with all her might. It wasn't the amount. It was the heart behind it. God's not impressed with $1,000. He's got a bunch of $1,000. He's impressed when your heart is in it. When your heart says, Lord, I wish I could give more, but right now there's this $10 for your work. He'll do something with that $10 and you'll be amazed in heaven. Let me tell you the story of your $10 in the hands of Creator God. That kind of God we can give our heart to and work heartily for him. He is worthy. Hallelujah. Now I have prepared, verse 2 of 1 Chronicles 29, David says, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. The gold for things to be made of gold, the silver for things of silver, the brass for things of brass. He will detail his offering. Is he trying to brag about it? No, I think it's put in record to show that this man is serious about his service to God. Details, details, details. What if somebody came up to you and said, do you love God? Yes. How have you proved it? It's not a question that we brag about how we love God. But what time, what treasure have you placed into God and what's closest to God's heart? God's heart is in here, this book. God's heart is in people. Yeah, he loves people. You know the people you don't love? He loves. Hey, he loved you. And you say, I'm lovable. Let me talk to your friends and family. We all have our imperfections. Some of you at Bible study have heard me say, you know, God tells me to go do something somewhere and help somebody somewhere. And I humbly just tell him, Lord, I don't love them, but I know you love them. And I'm willing to go for you. And I'm willing that you love them through me. because I don't have any love for them. That's real prayer. We're not trying to impress God. We just tell the truth. Amen. And it's amazing how liberating it is, because the truth does set us free, humbly acknowledging where you really are. And it's amazing what he does. You know what he does? And then he shares his love into my heart, and I find a love developed for the people. Isn't that amazing? That's how our love grows. Verse 3, look at this. Moreover, watch, because I have set my affection, did you catch that? To the house of my God. He said, I have placed my heart to the house of my God. Guess how? Matthew 6:31. He places his treasure in the house of God. That's how he sets his affection in the house of God. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Hallelujah. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above. You have the power to set your affection someplace. Today as you sit here, your affection is someplace on something or some things. It's because you have placed your treasure there. But you can move your treasure if it needs to be moved. Or you just adjust it so it can adjust to that which where God's heart is. Put your treasure where God's heart is, and your heart will be where God's heart is. Hallelujah. And that is living life. Because I have set my affection, verse 3, to the house of my God, I have of mine own. And he goes again into details. Proper good of gold, silver, which I have, what, catch this, given to the house of my God. His affection, his giving followed his affection. You know, it's easy to give when your heart is already there. I love watching rugby. Rugby is like a religion. Rugby is like a game like American football, a little bit different. All my life as a young kid, I've watched it. And my heart is with rugby. If there's a big rugby game, I just watch it on YouTube. Like, yeah. If there's a game close by that the Fiji players come and play, you know, it'd be nothing to me to pay the $20 to go watch it. Why? Because my heart is in it. Right? For some of you, maybe the first time you heard rugby, you're like, I'm paying $20 to go watch something that I have no idea about. Because where your heart is, it's nothing to you to give to it. Amen? Yeah. I can tell where your heart is if I look at your look at where you give your time and your treasure and your money. I can tell where your heart is. Because I've set my affection, I have given to the house of my God. Over, he says, is over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. You know that word prepared? It means he was intentional about it. He didn't just wake up and say, oh, yeah, I got to give something for God. I got to do. No. He's prepared this. This God who is worthy to be served, I'll budget it in. I'll budget it in. And by the way, you've heard me say, look, if you're having a hard time spending time with God or having set an appointment with God. Hey, we set appointments with everything else. A doctor's appointment, dentist appointment, this and that, your hair appointment, your barber appointment. God who's given you life, God who's given you time, God who's given you 167 hours in a week, set an appointment with God. Noble thought. Because it has to do with preparation. If you're married, talk about it with your husband and wife. Like, maybe this is something we can do. Start setting appointments with God. I don't care. Whatever works in your life. Once a month, twice a week, I don't care. Start investing in God. Preparation. For sake of time, jump down if you will. Verse 5. The gold for things of gold, he's listing. This is the end of his list. And the silver for things of silver, for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. Watch his question here. This is David saying, this is what I have done. And then at the end of showing what he has done, he challenges them with this question at the end of verse 5. He says this, and who then is, keyword here, willing, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? In other words, he's saying, who's with me? We're going to go do this for the house of my God. Who's with me? Who is willing? And if you read the story, they stepped up. Verse 6, then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the kings were, catch these next two words, offered willingly. Wow. Nobody had to be put a gun to their head to do something for God. They offered willingly. And that phrase, offered willingly, happens there in verse number 6. Jump down to verse number 9. Then the people rejoice. Joy is part of this. Service to God with your heart. Then the people rejoice for that they, here's it again, offered willingly. Because with, here it is, perfect heart, they offered willingly, twice in one verse, to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Look at verse number 14. But who am I? This is his prayer to God. Who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly? There it is again, after this sort. You know what he's saying? You own all things. Who am I and all my people that we get the opportunity, the privilege to do something for you? I don't know what your politics are, it doesn't matter, but the idea is the President of the United States, if you're a person that does yard work and you got a thing in the mail that says, yeah, we want you to come do the yard work at the White House, that should be like a privilege, right? That'd be a good thing on your resume. If ever your season day is over and you go, did you know I did the yard at the White House? You'll be like, what? In service to God, it's like, I got to do this. I got to. No, I get to. Meager old little me gets to serve Almighty God. And he wants some of my time and some of my talents. He wants all of it. But he realizes practically I got to take care of the physical. But he loves it when I intentionally prepare and give him my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Father, thank you this morning. Oh, there's more that could be said, but Lord, I pray you would take the truth that we've heard, and you seal it in the hearts of your people. May we evaluate our life and readjust it and adjust it so that our hearts are with you. For your heart is with us, unworthy us, but you are amazing, beautiful. And thank you that we can be here for you in Jesus' name. Amen.